Well, I just want to tell you how much I love coming to New York, and I love this church, and I am really a member of your church. And so I really come as a partner and a co-worker together with you in the gospel in the nations, and I feel like all of our glories and victories are shared together with you, and we share together. So I thank God for that. I want to announce that we've got a conference coming up in Nashville in the last 3 days of the year, and I have a bunch of flyers like this that we will have to hand out. If you have them, Joe, we'll get them to you in a moment. And it's got a little perforation on it there that you tear off. I love the sound of this. I'll let you hear it. Tear the perforation off and fill it out. If you're going to come to the conference, and if you're not and you want to be on our emailing list, a national list to keep up and have the updates come to you, make sure you fill it out and put it in the offering at the end of the service, if you would, please. Amen. And then also downstairs, I have about 50 or 60 of our latest newsletters. I just brought them along. They look like this on our table. You're welcome to take one with you home so you can read it later. Praise God. I'd like to spend some time this morning just giving you the updates and giving you a description of our vision so that you walk clearer in the understanding of what we are doing, why we're doing it, how we're doing it, and what our predictions are in the near future of what our achievements will be. And I feel it's really exciting because we're living in one of the greatest times in the history of the earth. Every 2 years or so, I go back to my associate's degree in theology, which was one of the subjects in associate's is the church history. And I've got a couple of books, and I love to read them. I love church history. I love to read about what happened in 300 AD and 400 and 500 and back through the church. You know, simple reading, but you kind of get an idea of our team, you know, of our corporation, of the history of our kingdom. You know what I mean? And so I just love it to look at the forefathers and what their sacrifices were. And when you read it, you realize that there is no greater time in the history of the church than right now. Like we literally culminated in all of the visions of all of those generations. In the industrial era, in the printing era, in the pioneering era, it's all culminated now. We have it all. Every part of the eras of the church history, we have all in one generation. Isn't that amazing? The interpretation of scripture era. We have interpretations like 50, 60 of them at our fingertips, free on the internet. We have technology gone from the industrial era to the quantum science era, where technology has come to such a micro nano technology which assists our everyday lives. You know, one of the things that amazed me 7 or 8 years ago was the realization that every person on the earth that exists, name, middle name, last name, date of birth, location, family history, can be recorded in my laptop and it not even take one fraction of my memory. And then I ask myself the question, but why don't I have them then? Why don't I have every person on the earth that lives? Why don't I have that data? We don't have it yet. Church hasn't started using technology to their advantage. If a national government's responsibility over its people is to take census of who lives in their country, right? That's a national responsibility. Make sure you know who's alive. Give them a passport. Give them a social security number. Give them an identity of some sort within the country. It's a national responsibility. A lot of nations drop the ball. That's why when you say neglected areas, most people in the areas we work, their nations haven't identified them even. Haven't given them identity documents. Haven't given them any form of profile within the nation. But it's a responsibility within a political realm to do that. With the kingdom of God, our nation is every person on every part of terra firma. The jurisdiction of our kingdom is not divided by rivers, seas. We own the whole earth. You know, our kingdom is the earth. And we don't have a census of every person. We do not know who's born again and who's not. We have thumbsucks on statistics. When my laptop, actually, my iPhone can gather the data of every single person on the earth. You know what I mean? We are living in the greatest time on the surface of the earth for the kingdom of God. It's amazing. Young people. You people that are 21 years old, 20 years old, man, you must wake up to see where you are. It is amazing. One of the fears I have for the younger generation is they're sitting in such a pinnacle of history. And in the modern day church, you cannot move forward. You cannot be emergent. I don't like that word. Emergent, emerging. You're not emerging. You are a product of generations of people. You're a product of fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers in the spirit. Nothing emerging about you. You can't think that you're going to make up the future. No, your future is determined by how much you appreciate your elders. Your forefathers, and the culture of Christianity that comes down through those lines and produces the next interpretation of the expression of the church in the earth through your life. That expression of the church must be perfect. You know, it must be the body of Christ, the exact representation of Jesus. It has to be, that expression has to be Him. It can't be some mechanized, franchised church that is predictable and based on study of human behavior. Must be the body of Christ. And we have to express it with all where we are in technology and in the future. And it's an amazing time to live. And in this comprehension of where we are in time, evolved overland missions. And I want to share with you some of the ingredients of this so that you can understand it better. I totally believe this, that every person upon the earth's value is exactly the same. I do not discriminate, the gospel does not discriminate anybody on racial or economic profiles. You know, discrimination is a better word to describe human behavior that profiles people by race, economic, or anything. I don't like the word racial profiling because it's too select only by nationality or color. There are other discriminations as bad. You know, you go to a rich economy, people think that they're amazing. Then they look down on someone who doesn't have money. It's as bad as racism.
Yeah, for sure.
It's discrimination. It comes through all walks of life. The gospel levels the playing field, makes low the mountains, lifts up the valleys. It makes a level playing field. It evaluates everyone exactly the same, and everybody evaluated at the highest value that you could esteem a human being. So I say that because our focus as a ministry is rural areas, is remote areas, is neglected areas. And we only discriminate as a vision based on need. In other words, I have to answer the question, why would I preach to somebody who's heard the gospel 10 times when I can go to someone who hasn't heard it once? See, we discriminate by geography, basically. So we have a priority as a ministry to say, let's first go to those who have no understanding. And then work backwards towards urban areas. And I say that because I want to tell you, your mission, you never profile your mission experience, your missional lifestyle by race. You know, some people think they're a missionary because they're in India. You're a missionary wherever you are around humans. Because your mission to evaluate them according to God's value, it exists. The only reason we're in third world neglected areas is because they neglect it. Someone's got to make that decision. Where do you go first? It's like remember the movie Titanic? Get the women and children off the boat first. There are priorities in crisis. You know what I mean? And so we had to prioritize and say, no, okay, profile for us best, go to the rural and neglected, to people that have no understanding. I was sitting on an airplane recently and trying to explain to this clever person. Actually, nowadays I get onto the airplane, I carry my Bible always now. I walk on the plane like this because I don't want to have small talk on the airplane. Oh, yeah, that's nice. What do you do? Oh, that's wonderful. I just don't like small talk. It must either be, what is that and why are you carrying it? Or leave me alone, I'm listening to worship music. You know what I mean? I don't want small talk on the plane. So I'm talking to this person about missions. And they're talking about humanitarian work and all this wonderful stuff. And I just said to this person, I said, let me tell you something. Africa does not need money. Africa does not need money. Africa is rich in its resources. The whole Cold War in Russia, was the whole funding of the Cold War was based out of one country in Africa, Angola. One country. Russia felt they could win the war if they just dominated one country in Africa to get its mineral resources. Africa is so rich. It doesn't need money. It needs vision. That's all it needs. If you can get a people to believe, to have vision, they will find a way to win. But if you drop off shoes, containers of shoes, thinking that you're going to change something or their lifestyle, it just takes them even further down. I remember we were in Montana with Pat Stansover Bull. Pat Stansover Bull was the chief of the Crow Indians. So we were sitting having lunch with Pat, and he said to us, he said, you know, I was three seasons as chief in the 60s, and he said, the greatest thing I did for the Indians was build that big coal mine. So he said, that was the greatest thing and the worst thing I did. They built this big coal mine, and it makes millions and millions of dollars on the, you know, it's huge in the Crow Reservation near Billings, Montana. And then they give a residual funds to all first-generation Crows every quarter. So every quarter, they get about $900, something like that. Every Indian gets $900 every quarter. So the Indians, because of this, they don't work because it's just enough to eke them through those 3 months. By the end of it, they got no more money, just ready for the next check coming in. So don't have to work now. So he sedated the entire Crow Nation with just an injection, like an immunize them from vision. You're going to have vision now because every quarter you're going to get $900. He said to me, Pat said, it was the worst thing I ever did. Now the Crow Nation, 95% of Crow farmland, and if you go to Montana, man, you've never seen such great farmland in your life. Straight, no trees, just plains, beautiful, rivers flowing through them. I mean, you can farm that land. 95% of Crow reservation land is farmed by Americans. They lease it for pittance to American farmers who come in and take the land. Have no vision. Sitting on a gold mine, have no vision. And the nations need vision. And the only way to impart vision into a nation is to preach the gospel. There is no other way. You try and come and start with business school. Schools of business. You think it's going to impart vision? It's going to impart greed. It doesn't work. There's only one answer to these countries. You must understand. It's the gospel. It changes the heart of man. It elevates their existence. It changes their DNA. Sets them free from the bonds, the bounds, and the word, and the opinions, negative opinions of man. Africa, you'll never make it. Sets them free. Sets them free in their minds. Sets them free to worship God and gets them the ability. So remember, our primary focus is to preach the gospel. And then we always say our humanitarian division says this. We assist them until the gospel has its full effect. That's it. That's our humanitarian mandate. Assist them until the gospel has its full effect. Because then you can exit. You've got your exit strategy. Once you understand, once the realities of the mystery of Christ Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Christ are understood, we can leave. Because that's a seed, man. That will produce fruit. And next thing you know, thriving African nations. Okay, so we looked at all of these and we began by short-term operations. We started sending short-term teams into nations 10 years ago. Beginning relationships. Actually, we've been at it for like 19 years, but 10 years ago we incorporated Overland Missions and logistics, started sending teams. About 4 years into it, we started realizing that the behavior patterns or the history of missions, missiology was predictable. For example, if we were looking at this territory right here, and this was a reservation of some sort, and we were in a town, and there was a tar road that went to the next city and a dirt road that went to the next town, okay? You can predict 60% of this community will stay on the tar road, 40% will use the dirt road. You can predict it because people don't like dirt, they like tar. You can kind of predict. Well, then from that town, there was a river you had to cross seasonally of a footpath. Well, then you can predict by the community of this town that only 2% of this town would actually use that footpath because that's standard human behavior. You understand that?
Yeah.
So then the footpath goes to a village. Beyond that village, there's a floodplain. Floods year-round. You have to get on a canoe. We predict nobody will take the canoe except the locals. Nobody will preach there. The church will not go there. So you see how you can predict behavior. We found this in all of our travels. So now we look at Google Earth and all the topography that was available to us, and we can look at the surface of the earth and predict where the church hasn't been just by topography in general. And so it took us to a strategy called sector management, which I believe is, I'm so excited about it. I think it's this generation's interpretation of missions. It's brilliant. We started using Google Earth to define these boundaries and look at these neglected areas. Because we're good at one thing. We're good at not great at raising money. Because remember, money is not number one thing. We're good at raising people. That's one thing we're good at. Human resource is the impartation of the anointing is what we are, what we do. Impart the anointing. And that anointing just turns into something great in someone's life. So we know human resource we have. Articulation of the vision was difficult. Where do you put them? How do you mobilize them? How do you put them in sectors and areas that make them useful in their generation that actually touch people's lives? You know, you hear so many stories, and I've heard the spin. I mean, we get spun all the time. Gimmicks are, we come across so many different gimmicks. And the gimmicks are so spinnable. They make such good storylines. A good friend of mine runs an organization that gives shoes away. And they give shoes away to the people, and they wash the feet of the people. Okay, so they go to a foreign country, have a team deployed, and they wash the feet of the people and put a brand new pair of shoes on their feet and release them. Great spin. Okay? Great spin. Everyone's buying shoes. $40 million last year they raised. Okay? Well, actually, on the ground, the event on the ground is a little different to what it sounds like. Because you give free shoes away. Pastor, you're from Honduras originally, right? Your mother. You give free shoes away in a third world country, it's a riot. They don't care about what religion you're from. I mean, they're not there. Hurry up with that washing feet story. I want to look at those shoes. You know what I mean? The spin's there, but the actual event, the actual thing, is not totally what it's made up to be. Like what? How do you close the? How do you be an actual generational closer that makes a change in your generation? Those things concerned us as a ministry. And so we began sector management, which drew out a sizable chunk of land, about 100 kilometers by 100 kilometers. That's about 80 miles by 80 miles. So if you can imagine 80 miles from here, what's an 80-mile town? Say 60 miles. Okay, 60-mile town. Albany, okay? All the way to Albany, square, and back with a spider web of dirt roads through it and bicycle tracks and remote schools and wells and just a whole matrix. And usually that size is a tribal chiefdom, about the size of a tribal chiefdom, with one chief and a network of headmen already in there, with sub-headmen, female headmen, traditional birthing assistants, witch doctors, traditional healers. You know, they got a whole matrix of culture in there, okay? But because of the rivers, mountains, and geography, the church just hasn't gone in because it's risky. It's not comfortable. If my air conditioning breaks on the way, what am I going to do? I mean, what am I going to do? You know what I mean? Those things, those questions, stop them in their tracks. Stop the church. And that's just over the last 100 years. You know, just kind of as the growth of the earth, the expansion into rural areas kind of became urbanized. And so we defined these areas and then begin to reach them. And we started designing the technology called Timbuktu. And I want to tell you about Timbuktu. Because I have to share this because you're a part of this. And you're going to see over the next 20 years an amazing vision come to pass in front of your eyes. And this is the early stages of it. So I'm sharing it, if you don't mind with that. I'm not going to be preaching as much this morning. Timbuktu, we managed to combine Google Earth together with social networking with a bunch of coders that we have out of Canada. So we created a Facebook, which will be, which is in beta version right now, and hopefully launched in January to the commercial. A Facebook, but it's based on location software. It's not based on your profile. It's based on your causes, your projects, but it's all tracking you. So Google Earth, we have technology that tracks you. So this is actually one technology right here, iPhone. I'll have a widget on the iPhone, Timbuktu widget, and you turn it on, it'll track you. Say, for example, now just talking about your church, we deployed 6 students from your church on a morning to go house to house, old school style evangelism. You take your 6 people, you go house to house in every neighborhood. Turn your phones on and track yourself. That track will upload immediately into each of their individual accounts, so they'll be able to track themselves and their own personal history of their entire travels and deployment of anything they do for the rest of their lives, as long as Timbuktu is around. But then you click on your group, King's Fire International, it'll show all the movements of King's Fire immediately, filtering King's Fire's movement. And you'll be able to see with immaculate detail of where their footprints were with a 3-foot accuracy on the earth surface to every door in your community. And you'll be able to see at a glance where you haven't been. Isn't that amazing? And then all technology is coded into it. So if you take a photo, say you get born again at your house, and I'm leading you to the Lord, I take a photo of you and say, this is us. Bang, got born again on this day. Or some story about this little encounter. The photo gets uploaded to location on Google Earth. It doesn't get uploaded to an album on location. So 5 years from now, You send another person, they look at your King's Fire, and they see on this house, this person led this person to the Lord, and it tracks the history of the growth of the church. This is going to happen on an international basis. So we've got villages around the world getting reached by the AOGs. We don't know they're doing that. Why should we go back to that village if they've had a great testimony there and the guy next door hasn't? It's fantastic. It's huge. We created it only for our sector management, but it's going to be, it's lateral. It's being marketed to the world because we feel like we should own cyberspace. And so I created it only for for sector management because I want to reach these sectors. Now, I'll tell you now, we started this 2.5 years ago. We defined 17 sectors. 17 sectors is eclipsing the work and life of Dr. David Livingstone about 10 times in the first couple of years to show you the life in which we live in now. We have 4 sectors underway right now, 4 sectors underway, which makes 40,000 square kilometers of the Earth's surface. 40,000 square kilometers of people that just, I'm telling you, the year will roll into next and no one will go visit those people. No one will sit down with them, preach the gospel, and walk life with them, and deal with their HIV, deal with their hepatitis A, B, and C, deal with their malaria, deal with their schistosomiasis, and all the hectic things they have because they have no health care, and nobody cares about them. Literally, they all say they're caring, but when you go down to them, there's nobody there. You follow the road. Ask Joe and the guys, they'll tell you. You drive, and you look at the tracks on the road. It's our truck tracks from 6 months ago. No car came down yet. No one's been there since. And World Vision are there. Care International, they just don't go there because of the human behavior patterns, which we just know that they won't because there's no vision, zeal of the Lord of hosts driving it. You know? And so by 2020, we expect to have 200 sectors on the ground, putting about 2 million square kilometers of the Earth's surface under care and administration by the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? That will make us, by default, the largest mission organization in the world. Now, we won't be top heavy. Like, don't imagine Campus Crusade and 3,600 staff, 2,000 of them living in Orlando. You know, top heavy. We don't work that way. So it's about kilometers on the Earth's surface. That's how you measure size, is actually influence. What is your exact influence? How many names, people, how many children are you looking at? How many, you know, what are you doing? It's like, and then one of us says, I'm briefing the sector managers, and I said, you know, you guys are pastors, because in the matrix of that area, everybody knows you there, the whole chiefdom. All the people know you there, and all of them look to you as their caregiver, because now they see your vehicle, they see everything. That, by default, makes you the pastor over about 120,000 people. How many pastors you know that pastor 120,000 people? It makes Joel Osteen look like our younger brother. You know, I'm not that impressed. Impress me with numbers. You know, I got friends with that friend of mine who's got a church in Manila, 46,000 people. He's actually one of the speakers at our conference. He has 46,000 members in his church in Manila. I'm like, yeah, so what? One of my sector managers got 120,000. See, these missionaries taking simple people with a great vision and making them great. Making them highly influential and generational changes. It's huge. We, by 2020, will, to do 200 sectors, we will be raising at that point around $13 million a year in income. Sound like a lot of money to you? Doesn't sound like a lot, eh? Maybe a lot. I don't even know how much that is. I can tell you this year, we turned over $4.5 million in our organization. It's turnover because of the big vitamins, the $3.6 million of vitamins we were given. But I mean, so money really just flows in and out. It doesn't really, It's not really, money doesn't determine your vision. You know, okay, how much money we got? How many people can we reach? No, how many people can we reach? How are we going to do that? Okay, how much money do we need to do that? So by 2020, we'll be raising around $13 million a year with 200 sectors. I know one guy, Robbie Zacharias, $11 million a year. His ministry brings in. Most of it goes into media. One guy. We'll have the largest mission organization in the world on the ground. $11 million a year should be easy. So it's not like this is totally, we are totally able to do this. It's not something great, grandeur vision. It's on the ground. Timbuktu is launched and it is working. And you are a part of this. You're going to see this. We're not just changing lives. We are bringing the people, their stories alive in location, making them significant. We're not doing mass crusades and 100,000 people are here and they're all getting saved and they're all and they're one big face. No, each face is valuable and each face will be illuminated through our systems. Isn't that wonderful? Each person significant, each person discipled, each person programmed to gather an understanding that will release them and hopefully build the culture of Christianity into cultures around the world. Praise the Lord. Now let me just bring a couple of stories in for you just to encourage you. Did you see, I'll share a couple that I shared last night for you. I was in a hotel in South Africa. I was flown down to be on TBN in my hometown. And they did this big deal for Sharon and I, and it was fantastic. You know, I think millions of viewers in Europe, the whole of Africa was viewing at that time because of the revival that was going on. And we were given one night on TBN, and so it was a big thing. So I was in a hotel the next morning and sitting down having breakfast, and this lady came up to me and said, "Pastor, will you pray for me because I've got a problem." So I was having breakfast with an old school friend of mine in a 5-star hotel. So kind of weird. It's not the environment. Breakfast, you know, it's not time for a counseling session. I mean, there must be a real issue, real problem. Must be a crisis. So I said to the lady, I said, "Okay, what is the issue? It must be huge." She says, "A witch doctor sent a serpent to curse my family and my house 2 months ago. And from that moment, 3 of us in our house have got insomnia. We haven't slept in 2 months. Can't sleep at night. Totally insomnia." So I listened to the situation and I said to her, I said, "Okay, I don't have a lot of time and I don't have time to get into the word and teach you about the gospel, but I'm going to say a couple of things." And I said, "Number one, let me teach you about the curses and the power of a curse." I began quickly explaining that the life of Jesus and that he became a curse for us. I said, "Number one, let me tell you, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, not last week, not now, 2,000 years ago, became a curse that in his body he would take on all of the wrath of God, all of the curse of the nature of sin upon his body, so that you today would not live in it." Simple. So the lady was looking at me, not really grasping this, not really grasping the understanding or the appropriating of the gospel in her life. Because now she can't sleep because she's in unbelief. The reality is no curse can get you, nothing. The reality is his life became the curse. Therefore, all of the power of the enemy was nullified 2,000 years ago. Today, only the thing that can get you is the lie of the enemy. Only the lie. Only the lie that the snake has power. Keep you awake. But she's still, you know, it's too little time to land it. So I tried to explain it this way. So I looked at the lady, I thought, yeah, I got seconds with her now. I said, "Okay, go tell the witch doctor to take all of the serpents that he has cast in his life, all of the serpents that he can dream up and all of the serpents that he's going to cast in the future, all of them, and send them all to me. Curse me with them so you can be free from the snake. Send them to me. Because why? It means nothing to me. Zero. I mean, all of the serpents in the entire world, all of the curse of man, every single one of them, curse me then. It means zip to me. It means nothing. Because all of it is one lie. This is the lie. This is the lie. The lie is this. Do not think about the cross. Do not remember that 2,000 years ago, he became the curse and he took our key. He took the power from us. Don't remember that. Just listen to my words. Now I'm remembering the cross. It nullifies the power. Nullifies the power of the curse. So send it all to me. That story of that Wakishi that you saw there, that was on the video, that dancer, that he was from the Mbunda tribe. I'll tell you the story. We were camping there at that bush camp that you saw me building it there. We were camping, and it was a new sector. This is a new sector we're trying to develop, and we're looking for a sector manager, by the way. Anyone? It's an amazing area. I tell you, every sector is my dream, my missionary dream. I would be a sector manager in every sector of my sectors, every one of them. I would take it. That is the dream, that area. Dream job. So we break open this new area, and we're about to start ministering. We camp, put to the campsite. I go see the chief. I get permission from the chief to reach the area. He writes us an amazing letter. Just amazing. I'll tell you, if old school missionary books would have written stories about that, you could have made a whole book on it, how that chief wrote that letter for us on why he believed the gospel needed to come to his people and wrote to his headman. So he writes us the letter. I come back excited about it, tell the guys, okay, go to the first village. So that same day, a team leaves to the village. And ministers there, has a meeting. It's not like a fantastic kind of all heaven pours out in the village. No, it's standard breaking into the community, breaking into the relationships, dealing with all the dogs that are yapping on the one side and the pigs on the other side and the children and the breastfeeding ladies and everything's going on. You know, it's just all village style. One lady gets healed in that meeting. She says she's healed. No apparent miracle of tumors disappearing and legs growing. And it's just, she says, I feel healed in that meeting. They come back to the base camp to tell us. So now we got to go across the swamp again to this tire. There's a lot of work to do. First village. 15 minutes after the team comes back. And you must know, if you can understand, this is the, if you could imagine, this is where the villages are, and this is in an easterly direction. Our camp is here, west of the area of the entire sector. From the west comes this Wakishi, the sound. I hear the sound coming through the forest, and they got this like tonal sound that they make as a Wakishi. They train their voices for it. Carries well, and you can hear it. So we heard this noise. We thought, what's this? And this guy comes walking straight through the middle of our camp, through the teak forests. So he stands there, and I see him, and I go put my hand on him. You can't touch a Wakishi. No one can touch him. It's part of the traditional stories. And then he carries all of these mystical stories that they remind this tribe of, because he's from a foreign tribe. And once a year, they would send him to walk through the villages to remind them of these stories. And they curses. The stories are that the Mbunda lord over this tribe. And they can't touch the Mbunda. If they do, if the woman touched the Mbunda, they say that she will menstruate for the entire year, which is untrue. We know that's biologically not going to happen. It's just a lie. They fear, it's all stories, like I have lots of them, and they're running through. Funny enough, had to be 15 minutes after we have our first time. Can you sense there's something happening in the realms there, in the spirit realm? enemy knew we were coming. The enemy prepared this wakishi, knew that we were about to come with a different sound into the sector, the sound of the gospel. They send the wakishi in, 15 minutes. The wakishi goes to the exact same village out of the 250 villages that are days away from each other. Comes to the exact same village 15 minutes after we finish. We finish preaching the first time. So I just said, I remember turning around smiling. I was just smiling because this is just, it's like, we've already won this war. You know what I mean? I've already won. And they think they've got a chance. They actually think they have a chance. So I just want to explain to you our behavior. We didn't break into tongues. Karabashana, help us, Lord. There's a warfare. The principalities and powers, the witch doctors are coming. No, there was no fear. What am I ranting about? If 2,000 years ago, the jurisdiction of that village was given to the church. And I am only a messenger to refer to that event. My power is not in what I do now, but what was done then. Amen. So I'm just running. So I'm smiling, thinking, man, he's going to come and run these stories. And I am here to proclaim a finished work. Right. Can you see the power of our warfare in appropriating the gospel? It's so simple. It's just about work, just about going and doing and proclaiming and appropriating what Christ has done on our behalf into these areas. And not that we are foolish concerning principalities and powers, but I want to read you a quick verse here at Ephesians. Because you need to stand with us for what's going to happen over the next 10 years in sector management. It's going to be a fight, I can tell you. It's going to be a fight. And our fight is not against principalities and powers. I want to show you. Let's do this here. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given. How many have been given the grace of God? Amen. Let me see those hands again. Come on. To me, and you feel like that, don't you? Who am least than you always? That's me. I mean, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. That I should preach amongst the Gentiles, the heathens, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To make all see. Can you see these sectors? Make all see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? What is their fellowship in the mystery? What is their participation? You know, in discrimination comes to everybody. It is the doctrine of lack. That's what it is. It's a doctrine of lack. You lack because, and they'll find some reason. Oh, your color, your race, your history, your family genealogy, there will be a reason why the doctrine of lack will try and win you. You know? But to make all see what is your fellowship in the mystery. You see that? To make all see with your participation in the mystery of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Your participation. There's not a sense of lack here. This is a gospel of the riches of Christ towards you. This is the mystery. From the beginning of the ages was hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers. Not against. You see the fight? It's not against, it's to. I'm just going to deliver a message to you. You can fight all you like. I remember when I had dinner with General Colin Powell. And he said something which I'll never forget. He said, This is one of those classic moments when you sit with someone like that and you just know they're going to say something which is going to ring in eternity. You know, it's like, ring. He said, he opened his tape and he said, you know, I was sent by President Reagan to negotiate the end of the Cold War with President Gorbachev in the Kremlin. Isn't that an opening statement which like goes, okay, what, okay, now I can hear a pin drop, you know? It's like, how's that for an opening statement? I was sent by President Reagan to negotiate the end of the Cold War with President Gorbachev in the Kremlin. And I sat across the table and Gorbachev said to me, he said, the war's over, we don't want to fight anymore. That's it, we're not fighting. You can bring anyone you like, we're stopping, we're not fighting. And Colin Powell said, and I'm telling you, it was like it disarmed me. Because even if you want to fight, you can't. He said, we're America. We spent the last 30 years getting ready for the fight. We have our tanks on all the borders. We have all of our arsenal of military waiting, getting birthed and ready just to do one thing, fight. The military is ready to take it on. And the enemy doesn't want to fight anymore. They're done. They're out. They're gone. They're standing. What are you going to do? Can't fight. He said it was amazing. The most empty feeling. Didn't know what to say. You don't want to fight anymore? The war's over? Can't be there. We didn't win anything. We didn't conquer you somewhere. You just decided we're not fighting. See, that's the warrior. It's the enemy. You're just going to deliver a message. There's no fight here. You've lost. There's no more fight. The war's gone. It's over. We have won the war, and now we are declaring two principalities and powers in the heavenlies according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Eternal purpose. God had an eternal dream for these sectors. These unreasoned, neglected areas, which I'm telling you, have been neglected for generations. He had a dream for them. Eternal purpose. And he accomplished his dream.
Yeah.
It's done. You see that? Accomplished in Christ Jesus. The fight is finished.
Yes.
The job is now. You better get out there and declare to the heathen nations the riches and the mystery of God, of Christ Jesus. And you declare to principalities, two principalities and powers, that the eternal purpose of God was accomplished in Christ Jesus. That's it. And the job is done. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And so, in the movement of overland missions, I want to tell you, it is an apostolic work. It's not a missional good idea funded by some big kind of denomination. Denominations all the time ask us to join them. I've had three this year. Can you please be the mission agency for our denominational churches? And we can't, because we represent too many indigenous denominations. So it's not right for me to do that, because then the branding's wrong. Then I'm branding indigenous identities with the Western identity. It's not right. So I can't do that. But it is an apostolic work that is intra-church, not para-church. It works within. That's why I'm a member of this church. And so we together with strategic alliances are able to impact nations without fear and stepping on each other's toes and fear of control or trying to build an identity because you're somehow insecure. It's not built on that. It's an apostolic work that's going to need a team. And I encourage you guys today that over the next 10 years, you are going to see the growth of this plan in the earth. It has to happen. When I was, I know the time's going on, it's 20 past, give me two more minutes. When I was amongst the Tonga in 1994, we planted several churches along Lake Kariba. Me and Morgan Matlaulo, closer man, friend of ours. And we go to these churches, back and forth, preaching in these rural churches. Then in 1994, they did a ceremony, or 1996, around there. They did a ceremony for me and Morgan, the Tonga. And it's quite funny, the Tonga, the leaders of the Tonga are allowed by law in Zimbabwe to smoke marijuana in their dream sessions. So only the elders can smoke marijuana, and then like it's like almost like the Aboriginal dream time, you know? They just dream and talk and chat. They're allowed to do this by law. So, I mean, it's a little bit hilarious that they had this ceremony for us. There they are smoking marijuana, and then they say this big thing. But it was important to me for church history, because what they did was they said, Philip Smethurst, the ceremony is for you and Morgan. You are the first white missionary to come back to us since the great Dr. Livingstone. And Morgan, you are the first black missionary to ever work amongst the Tonga. Now, that was 1996. Livingstone was there in 1880. What happened in 16 years? What happened? Why? How is it that the next disciple did not come back to the Tonga? I'm telling you, it is how it is. There was a gap in the 1900s of pioneering mission work, not because of the lack of the church. It was based on basically the First World War, the Second World War, the Industrial Revolution, and where the earth was growing to. There was a gap, big, huge gap. If we don't take these sectors now, we will have the same testimony as we had as in the last 100. I'm telling you, we will. People will just stick to their behavior patterns. That's why you have to stand with us when we do this over the next 10 years. It's great. It's mighty. And we have not been a fundraising organization, but we are beginning a newsletter system of fundraising. If you want to be a part of a monthly donation into Overland, I encourage you. We have only about, besides the Life Project, your church partners, we have four partners of the Life Project. We have thousands of people on our newsletters, but only about 20 financial partners. It's because over the last 10 years, we never focused on it. And the gimmicks have beat us to it. You know what I'm saying? Buy a pair of shoes, and suddenly you got a gimmick, and it's not apostolic, and they're better at the branding their images, they're better at getting their stories right, and it's not, and we are sitting on the, and we're the person, people distributing the shoes. We got the entire infrastructures for them, yet they're making all the money. And it's time we change that. So we got to, we're appealing to the church to partner with us financially and take the newsletters, apply for our newsletters, and be a part of it. I promise you, over the next 10 years, you will see and witness and be a part of it, because of our internet structures are letting you share intimately in what's going on. The villages that your church sponsors, it actually was one village, now we've duplicated that into over 25, four partners over 25, so you've got chairs in 25 villages. On now, with the launch of Timbuktu, you'll be able to, as a church, zoom down. Actually, it'll be coded into your website. Zoom down on your village and see the updates as they go. As our social workers go and take photos of the children and see their improving of health, you'll be able to witness from your house. Very, very cool stuff. And so we'll see it. So I just want to encourage you. I thank God for you. This morning, I really just spent casting vision and articulating what we're doing. But I think it's necessary for you. You have great preachers in your church. And I just thank God for you and trust God.